We continue our journey through the book of Job. Job and his friends share three rounds of speeches. They went at it three times. Job felt it was time for him to sum up his defense. In chapter 29, verse 1, it appeared that Job may have paused for a moment and waited for Zophar to take his turn to speak. But Zophar did not speak. He remained silent. I guess he did not have anything more to say. It says here, moreover, Job continued his discourse in that chapter 29. And perhaps Zophar felt that it was a waste of time to argue anymore. So the last three chapters, 29, 30, and 31, Job did three things there. Number one, he recalled the blessings of the past. He looked back at the joys of his life. That's in chapter 29. Then he lamented the sufferings of the present. He looked around at God's judgment in chapter 30. His five complaints paralleled the joys that he mentioned in chapter 29. He says, I have no respect, I have no blessing, I have no help, I have no future, I have no ministry. And then number three, he challenged God to vindicate him, to defend him in the future. And that's chapter 31. So he looked ahead for God's justice. And he ended up his speech with 16 statements. 16 times he said, if I have done this or if I have done that, 16 times. And he put himself under oath, challenging God either to condemn him or to vindicate him. So it was as if Job was saying, we have talked long enough. I really don't care what you three men think, because God is my judge. I rest my case with him. So let him settle the matter one way or another, once and for all. So that was the end of the words of Job. Now, verse chapter 32 deals with the introduction of a long speech by a young man named Elihu. And he addressed the three friends of Job, stating his reasons for interfering. So Elihu, the young man, starts with chapter 33. The the speech really starts with chapter 33, and it goes on for five chapters nonstop all the way to chapter 37. Chapter 32 here is his introduction. So parts of his speech are addressed to the three friends, and parts of his speech are addressed to Job, and I will identify which is which. So chapter 32 has two parts to it. First, we see Elihu's wrath, the first five verses, and then we see Elihu's words in verses 6 to 22. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Job's three opponents gave up the battle because they could not persuade Job to deny his innocence and confess that he had led a wicked life. He would not do it. Sensing that all four of them, all four debaters, were all talked out, nothing more to say, Elihu then pitched in. He was a Buzite. That's a descendant of Abraham's nephew. Abraham's nephew was named Buzz in Genesis 22, verse 21. His brother was Uz. So you two boys, Uz and Buzz. Uz, the older brother of Buzz, was possibly the person after whom the land of Uz was named. A confirmation that this story of Job that we're reading here really took place in the days around Abraham. So four times in these verses, we are told that Elihu was angry. He was angry with both sides of the debate in verse 5. He was angry at the three men, the three friends, for not disproving Job. He was angry at Job for justifying himself rather than God. So Job claimed that God was wrong, and the three friends could not prove that Job was wrong. So also Elihu was inflamed with the three because they pronounced Job guilty, but without adequate evidence. We will see that in verse 12. So anger seemed to be the characteristic of these rounds of speeches. The three were mad at Job. Job was mad at them, and he was mad at God. And he sensed that God was angry with him. And now Elihu was infuriated too. So you have a lot of anger in this book here. Aristotle wrote, "It is easy to fly into a passion. Anybody can do that. But to be angry with the right person, to the right extent, at the right time, and with the right object, and in the right way, that is not easy. It is not everyone who can do it." So that's the first part, and that is Elihu's wrath. Then at verse 6, we take the second part. Now Elihu's words. So Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, "I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and dare not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice." So before Elihu actually began his argument against Job, in chapter 33, verse 1, he first mentioned a few things to justify his right to speak. He defended his wisdom, and this was a way for Elihu to be accepted by those guys and to gain a hearing. In that culture, it was not polite for a younger person to cut in and interrupt older people talking. It still exists today, but younger people, they don't seem to care about this. The younger had to wait until all the older had completely stopped talking, no matter how long it would take. That's a great rule. "Great men are not always wise," Elihu said here in verse 9. "Age should bring wisdom, but there is no guarantee that it will. Proverbs 16:31 says so. Unfortunately, there are old fools as well as young fools. As a young man, Elihu could not claim to have a wide experience in the ways of God and the ways of men, but he claimed to have something better. He says in verse 8 that he had the insight of the Spirit of God. Warren Wiersbe said, "It is not every day that you can hear a man who has been inspired by God. So if you meet one, you better listen." In verses 10 to 14, Elihu asked that they listen to him. Verse 10, since he had listened to them for so long. "I've been waiting here. I've been listening to all of you. Now it's my turn to speak. Listen to me." 8 times he voiced his request that the 3 of them and Job should listen to him. He had been patiently silent while they spoke, and he had heard their reasoning. He says in verse 11, so Elihu allowed those who had the longest experience to speak first. God gives wisdom as he pleases, and this encouraged Elihu to state his opinion in verse 6, verse 10, and verse 17. "By knowledge of the Word of God and dependence upon the Holy Spirit, young people may become wiser than the aged. But this wisdom will make them swift to hear and slow to speak, like this young man here, Elihu." So if young people claim to have the wisdom of the Lord, and they are not swift to hear, and they are not slow to speak, then they do not have the wisdom of the Lord. And with their arguments, they had not proved Job wrong, he says in verse 12. "Therefore, they should not claim to be wise or claim that they could not expose him, and God would." Elihu stated in verse 14 here that his approach would be different. He had no need to defend himself against verbal attacks by Job like the 3 men had done previously. He would not respond to Job with their same argument. Verse 15 says, "They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. And I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away." So since the 3 guys had run out of words, verse 15, Elihu felt the time to speak had come. He would tell what he knew, for he was full of words, he says in verse 18. And he was not kidding. His speech totaled 157 verses. So he was full of words. Now, commentators debate whether the spirit within him in verse 18 refers to his own spirit or the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is usually not moved by anger, nor does it produce anger. He also had a sense of self-importance. This young man had a little bit of pride in him. Now, wineskins, made of animal skins, used to hold wine. and would expand and would burst if they had no hole, tiny little hole, for venting the fermenting gases from the wine. So Elihu said that he felt like a wineskin in verse 19. He was about ready to burst from being filled with words, with no opportunity to voice them. So Elihu felt compelled to speak and to reply to the three men and to Job in verse 20. And yet in his response, he would not take sides. He disagreed with both sides, nor would he flatter anyone in an effort to win favor. He says in verse 21, he said that if he was guilty of flattery, God, my maker, who gave him life, would take his life away. Now, did he keep his promise not to flatter anyone? As we continue, you will notice that six times he flattered. Six times he addressed Job by his first name, something that even Job's three closest friends had not done in their speeches. In the East, it was unusual for a younger man to address his elders in such a familiar way, calling them by their first name. But this young man did. Elihu was full of gas. He was prideful. He wanted to tell everybody what he knew as if it was from God. When God will finally appear and start speaking, he will completely ignore this young man, Elihu, and ignore all that he said. So that's chapter 32. The main lesson is beware of pride. It causes people to think that any discussion needs their opinion. Haven't you met people like this? No matter what you talk about, they need to put their opinion in because everybody else is wrong. So it is best to take the time to ask God for self-control and wisdom, lest your words do more harm than good. Then chapter 33, there is no break between 32 and 33. This chapter deals with the continuation of Elihu's speech. Now he will address Job, challenging him to a debate. Chapter 33 addresses the issue, does God hear men? And there's three parts to chapter 33. First, there's the confrontation in the first seven verses. Then you will see the admonition in verses 8 to 18. And finally, the exhortation in verses 19 to 33. But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth. My tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. So the long introduction being over, Elihu then began to set forth his argument. Job had asked his three friends to listen to him. So now Elihu, the young man, turned that around and asked Job to listen to him in verse 1. The young debater had paid attention to others. Now he was asking Job to give him his full attention. Elihu said that his words came from his upright heart. That is from his self-righteousness. He was a self-righteous young guy. Elihu viewed himself as equal with Job, and he was far from being equal with Job. He said that both were created by God. That's true. He was made by God, verse 4, and Job had said earlier in chapter 31, verse 15, that he was made by God. The youthful speaker challenged Job to respond if he possibly could in verse 5. So Job should prepare his response and be ready to confront Elihu as in a verbal combat. Again, Elihu admitted to equality with Job because they were both frail human beings made from clay in verse 6. Job did not need to fear Elihu. He would treat him kindly. So Elihu promised that he would not pressure Job. He said in verse 7, his hand would not be heavy on him. So that's the first part, and that is the confrontation. Verse 8, we have the second part. Now we start the admonition. In verses 8 to 11, having assured Job that his words would be helpful and would not be hurtful, Elihu proceeded to quote what Job had said about himself. The junior attorney here had not listened to Job carefully. He misquoted Job's words. Maybe this is an attorney's skill. They seem to be very good at doing that. Job had not claimed ever to be sinless. That was Zophar's interpretation, not Job's declaration. In chapter 11, verse 4, Elihu confused Zophar's words with Job's words. Job did say that he did not lie in chapter 6, that he was not wicked in chapter 10, that he was just and upright in chapter 12, that he had not disobeyed God in chapter 23, but he never said that he was sinless, pure, and innocent, like this guy said he did. The other statement, verses 10 and 11, are true. In verses 12 to 18, Elihu directly confronted Job, telling him that he was not right in verse 12. Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. The reason why Job should not charge God with wrongdoing is that God is greater than man. Because of his sovereign majesty, Job should never criticize God. And God has purposes that are beyond man's comprehension, he said. He has the right to do as he wishes. Job should not contend with God. God does not give an accounting to man for any of his words, he says in verse 13, nor for any of his doing. God speaks, Elihu said, in one way or in another. Verse 14, God may speak in one way or in another. It could be to a dream. Verse 15, we know that in biblical times, God spoke to people through dreams and visions. Today, his Spirit speaks to us primarily through his word. Hebrews chapter 1. So if someone is not interested in God's word, will not hear God's word, will not read God's word, they will never, ever hear from God. This is how he speaks to people today, through his word. So that's the second part, and that is the admonition. Then at verse 19, we have the... Now, that was the first... Where am I? 32, 33. Okay, the admonition. 8 to 18. Verse 19, we have the third part, the exhortation. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed, and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life hates bread, and his soul hates succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit, the grave, and his life draws near to the executioner. So another way God gets people's attention, Elihu said here, is by using pain in many of his bones. Verse 19. And it is true that sometimes God can get people's attention by getting them sick. This is one time that people will talk to God the most, when they are sick. Oh, God, help me. And so sometimes it's good. A serious illness can steal one's appetite. Verse 20, and we know it's true. And it can cause someone to lose weight. Verse 21, that's also true. Such a sickness can bring a man close to death, he says in verse 22, near the pit. In verses 23 to 28, in sickness, God may send an angel as a mediator, verse 23, to remind the person the proper conduct and attitude that should be maintained in life. So that is in verse 23. If there is a messenger, which is an angel, for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show men his uprightness. Or it could be to intercede with God to keep him from dying. In verse 24, keep him from going down to the pit, he says. So Elihu disagreed with Eliphaz, who had said that no angel come and assist people in chapter 5. So the young man here is contradicting Eliphaz. Elihu was also disagreeing with Job, who felt that he had no mediator to arbitrate his case. Remember chapter 9, verse 33. So this young man is kind of finding fault with everybody, and he is disagreeing with every one of them. As a result, he says, the angelic intercessor, when he comes, the sufferer is restored to health. Verse 25, his flesh shall be young like a child. It shall return to the days of his youth. So the mediator will come and help him, and he will be healed. He will enjoy spiritual strength as well, like prayerful communion with God in verse 26. Acceptance by God, fellowship with God, joy in God's presence. And in addition, he tells others that he has sinned, but it did not profit him. Verse 27, and he looks at men and he says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. Most of the time, I would say, all the time, when a person sins, it does not profit you. There will not be any profit come from sin. So even though, so that is this, verse 28. Verse 29 says, behold, God works all these things. Twice, in fact, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Give ear, Job. Listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. So according to this young man, Elihu, God works all these things. Verse 29. Even though an illness may seem to be leading to death, like he said in verses 21 and 22, God can use it to prevent a person from death in verse 30 and give him a more fruitful life. Again, Elihu asked Job to bear with him by hearing him out in verse 31. If Job had something to say, he could speak up, he says in verse 32. If not, then Elihu would continue and Job should listen to him. He will teach him wisdom. Verse 33. This young man was full of himself. He asked Job to listen to me, and then if you have anything to say, answer me. But he does not give room for Job to speak. So that's chapter 33. The main lesson is God often afflicts the body in love and with gracious plans of good to the soul. So pain may awaken a man to spiritual danger and redirect his thoughts to God. Chapter 34, again, there is no break in between. This young man, full of words. This chapter deals with the continuation of his speech. This time it is addressed to the three men. There's two simple parts to chapter 34. The accusation in the first 15 verses, and then the condemnation, verses 16 to 37. So the young men continue. Elihu further answered and said, "Hear my words, you wise men." So now he turned from talking to Job to talking to the three guys. "Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words, as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, 'I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression.' What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity, and walks with wicked men? For he has said, 'It profits a man nothing that he should delight in God.'" This young man is really pushing the envelope. Now he's coming with some accusation against Job. Elihu desired that his elders hear him out in verse 2. And he asked them, he called them wise men who you have knowledge. He asked them to listen to him. Elihu asked the three friends to test his words as they would taste food in verse 3 and to choose justice for themselves in verse 4. Then he quoted Job's complaint, verses 5 to 9. That's the complaint of Job. No, 5 and 6. It's in that section, 5 to 9, but for Job has said, to the end of verse 6, without transgression. That is Job's complaint. That God is unfair in causing a righteous man like him to suffer. That there is no use in delighting in God. Siding with the three, Elihu accused Job of being a deliberate sinner, associating himself with ungodly people, he says in verse 8. Claiming that man gains nothing by worshiping God. Verse 9. That's a false accusation. Job never said those things. In verses 10 to 15, Elihu insisted that God is never guilty of injustice. In verse 10, quoting what Bildad had said earlier in chapter 8. He says, God repays men according to his work. In verse 11, for he repays men according to his work. God never does wickedly nor pervert justice, he says in verse 12. If God were to withdraw himself, in verse 14 here, then all his creatures would utterly perish, verse 15, and would return to dust. And that's the first part, and that's the accusation. Filled with accusation, many false accusations. Verse 16, we have the second part now. After accusing him, now he is going to condemn him. Now we have the condemnation. And he says here in verse 16, if you, Job, have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die, in the middle of the night. The people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand. So for the third time in his speech, Elihu requested that his audience of four would hear him out. In verse 16. Then he continued citing evidences that God is fair in his dealings. If God were unjust, how could he govern this world? He asked in verse 17. And it is, he said, if it is inappropriate to tell a king or tell a noble that he is wicked or he is worthless, how much more unthinkable to condemn the sovereign God of the universe, in verse 18, who is impartial, verse 19. So partiality on God's part is out of the question, because he is not influenced by anything. He's not influenced by men's power. He's not influenced by money. So all are equal under God as the work of his hand, verse 19. In fact, God can quickly, even by surprise in the middle of the night, verse 20, bring the wicked to death and remove the mighty. God only has to say the word and the man is over, regardless how powerful he is. Then in verses 21 to 30, as further evidences of God's justice, Elihu said that God has all the facts in every case, for in his omniscience, he sees everything that everyone does. Verse 21, his eyes are on the ways of men, and he sees all his steps. No sinner can escape God's judgment by trying to hide in darkness, he says in verse 22. Unlike human judges, God has no need to investigate cases. Verse 23. God can put down the mighty and set up others in their place. Verse 24. Overthrowing and crushing them in the night. Verse 25. God is fair. God does not overlook wickedness. God punishes those who reject him and disregard him, those who mistreat the poor and mistreat the needy, verses 26 to 28. Even though God may choose for a while to do nothing about sin and to remain silent, yet as the sovereign ruler over man and over the world, he will make sure that a godless man does not continue forever and triumph endlessly. Verses 29 and 30. Now, verse 31, for as anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should he repay it according to your terms, just because you deny it? You must choose, and not I. Therefore, speak what you know. Men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Again, full of false accusation. Elihu was stunned that Job would have the audacity to speak to God the way that he did earlier. Job had affirmed his innocence repeatedly. I have not done anything wrong. I have not done anything wrong. He had said in chapter 13 that if God would show him where he had done wrong, then he would stop sinning. But Elihu felt that such talk was uncalled for. In his opinion, people should not talk to God like this. It was telling God what to do. So since God is sovereign, he will not stoop to man's term, especially in the face of a non-repentant attitude. So Elihu then said that Job would have to decide whether God would reward him when he was unrepentant. Verse 33, God will not reward you. You are unrepentant. Then Elihu said that any person who is wise knows that Job's speeches lack knowledge and lack wisdom in verse 35. Therefore, Job should be tested to the utmost for speaking like the wicked in verse 36. Elihu sensed a rebellious attitude in Job, for apparently Job was clapping his hands. Verse 37, and that is a mocking gesture to silence others. So if someone is trying to talk to you and you start clapping your hand, that means, hey, I'm not listening to you. So that's what Job was doing, and I don't blame him. I would be clapping my hands too at this young guy. The main lesson of this chapter 34, it is illogical to complain against God's ways. His caring corrections are part of our education. We should be careful. We should beware of a rebellious heart that can only bring us added affliction and reproach to God. Last one for tonight, chapter 35. Again, no break in between the two. Elihu continue, and this time he will address Job. He will encourage him to wait for God in faith. It's a short chapter, two simple parts. The first one is nothing to God, verses 1 to 8, and then nothing from God, verses 9 to 16. So moreover, Elihu answered and said, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? You is capital God. What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects men such as you, and your righteousness affects a son of men. So here Elihu reproved Job for claiming to act more righteously than God in verse 2. And for saying that righteousness does not pay, verse 3. Job never said those things. Elihu offered to answer Job and his companion with him in verse 4. He pointed out that since the heavens and the clouds are higher than men, in verse 5, certainly God is higher than men. Therefore, God is not affected by man's sin, or he is not benefited by man's righteous condition. Men's sins do not harm the sovereign God, verse 6, neither does his righteousness benefit God, verse 7. These things are nothing to God. It only affects men, verse 8. So a person's moral conduct affects only the person, is for his own good. Then at verse 9, we have the second part there, nothing from God. In verses 9 to 14, when people are troubled or in trouble, he says it under oppression, they often turn to God for a way out, but they do not turn to him as their master, their maker, he says in verse 10. But no one says, where is God, my maker? The one who can give joy in times of trouble, songs in the night. Nor do they express gratitude to God for giving them more intelligence than the beast and the birds possess. In verse 11, God does not respond to people's empty or insincere cries for help. For such prayers come from pride, he says in verse 12, because of the pride of evil men. So if such proud prayers are not answered, certainly Job's cries of arrogance would not be heard by God. Verse 13. Even if we do not see God, he says in verse 14, he sees us, and we should trust him and not be arrogant. Verse 15, and now because he has not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly, therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. So Elihu felt that Job could not be cleared by God as long as he questioned the value of serving God, as he said in verse 3. And as long as he was praying from a heart of pride, verse 12, thinking that God does nothing about wickedness, in verse 15. For Job to talk like that out of both sides of his mouth, wanting God to clear him, and yet being concerned that God does nothing when was an empty talk. You cannot say that, wanting God clear me, and then on the other side of his mouth, he would say, God is not concerned at all. He does nothing. So speaking many words without knowledge, that's what he says in verse 16. So the main lesson of this chapter 35 is it is useless to appeal to God for relief, for removal of affliction, if we do not fully trust him and put our case in God's hand. Very often we don't put our case in God's hand, and then we pray for relief. Help me, Lord. Put your case in God's hand. Trust him, and then appeal to him for relief. So again, we find several little nuggets in our text tonight. Four of them. The first one we see is age is not always a sign of wisdom or understanding. When God speaks to a person, age is of no account. There is no minimum age required for God to speak to a person. He can speak to a 6-year-old as well as a 106-year-old. The second thing we see is God is not accountable to us. He does not have to give us an accounting. He was always there. He has no beginning. We have a beginning. He has always existed, not us. He does not owe us any answer for what he says or for what he does. The potter has power over the clay, but the clay does not question the potter. Number three is our service to God does not advantage God. He did very well before we came along. He does not really need us, but he loves us and he wants us to serve him for what's in it for us, not for what's in it for him. There are tremendous blessings in serving God, and that's why he wants us to serve him. And then number four, God sees everything. Because he does not punish sin right away, does not mean that he does not see, or that he does not know, or that he does not care. Justice is before God. Some people mistake God's long-suffering for weakness, and they mistake God's mercy for approval. But just because God does not act right away does not mean that he is weak or that he approves or that he does not care. So he sees everything. Next week, Elihu will conclude his speech. I can hardly wait. This young man talked too much and he says nothing. He has two more chapters to go, and then God will finally talk and will make things right. So you read chapters 36 to 39. The last thing here that this young man, Elihu, we don't know how old he was. He was probably in his 30s. All the others, they were old bag. Job was in his high 70s. But the young guy said a few things that are wrong, false accusation. He was arrogant. He was not a gracious man at all. But he said a few things that are correct, like when he says that God sees everything, it is the truth. A lot of people, they go certain places to commit their sins as if God cannot see where they are. They turn the light, out. To commit their sin thinking that God does not see. God sees everything, everywhere, no matter where you go. You cannot escape from God's presence. He is with you. He sees what you are doing, no matter what it is. He hears what you are saying. And just because God does not jump on you right away after you have sinned does not mean that God did not see. God does not know, or that God does not care. He sees, he is long-suffering, he will give you space to turn, to repent, to do right, and he will help, he will send some people or scriptures or on the radio some word that will prick your conscience, giving you opportunities to repent. And if you don't, then God will deal with you. He's a just God, and he will take care of these things. So don't think that God does not see what you're doing just because nobody else can see you. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your day off tomorrow. Have a great day. May he bless your work the rest of the week. And may you have this consciousness that God is with you and he sees you all the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.